Good morning again, everyone. I was so delighted to hear that the Lord healed Ryan's back. I think he needs to heal his hearing. Because I said, don't you dare mention that devotional back there while we're saying hello to one another. And I guess he didn't hear me. So instead of having fellowship cafe after the service, we're having a going away party for Ryan. Because he's, as Donald Trump would say, fired. God's got a great sense of humor, doesn't he? Oh, my. Yesterday, I had the privilege of going up to the mountain. There's a lot of the men missing today because of the men's retreat. And so I got to go up and share a mountaintop experience yesterday with the Calvary Chapel men's retreat. It was awesome. And I saw a lot of guys that were there, still there, that I served with 35 years ago when I got saved at Calvary Chapel West Covina. It was like a reunion, you know, and it was wonderful. I also got a text last night. I'm not going to tell you who sent it to me. You wives whose husbands are up there will have to wait and see. They said, tell my wife she's got a brand new husband coming down the hill, so... We'll see who that is. I hope all of you wives whose husbands are up there can say that when they come back tonight. So, first of all, we'd like to pass out the greatest book on the planet, and it's not the Devo back there. It's the Word of God, and if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles out here, and you can keep it for your very own. As we turn to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, chapter 42 this morning. Genesis, chapter 42, a dream come true. Got it, huh? Right there. Good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Oh, Lord, as we just sang a moment ago, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. I pray, Lord, that this morning we would have thirsty souls and that you would just pour out your living water upon us and that you would refresh our souls, Lord. You tell us in your word that if any man or woman thirst, let him come to me and drink. I pray, Lord, that we would get a good, solid drink out of your precious word this morning, that you'd refresh our souls. And so we commit this time to you this morning. Pray for the men as they're even getting ministered to right now up on the mountain. God, that you would do a great work there. And also, Lord, I know you're going to do a great work here this morning. In all of us, individually as well as corporately, as we look into your precious word, your truth. Give us wisdom and knowledge and insight. Help us examine our hearts as we hear from you. And help us, Lord, to seek and thirst and desire to be more like Jesus Christ, your Son. And Lord, only you can do that. We can't do it ourselves. It's a supernatural work of the person of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, God, that you've begun the good work and you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So thank you for this morning. Thank you for everybody here, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We took a break over the past couple of weeks because of Resurrection Day and also Palm Sunday. So we're back in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. At this point, we're looking at the life of Joseph. We're continuing through his life. What an incredible young man he was. He spent 20 years of his life in the pit, in prison. And now this morning, we find him in the palace. 20 years had passed since his brothers sold him into slavery. They betrayed him. They wanted to murder him. They threw him into a pit. You know, it almost grieves my heart anymore when I pick up the newspaper and I see a whole lot of things even worse yet than this going on in our nation today. Men's hearts are waxing cold. There's a lack of sensitivity. There's a lack of love one for another. The best message I heard yesterday at the men's retreat was in reference to love. Love has three phases. There's a love that comes down. Did you know that? That's God's love that comes down to this earth. He showed that through his Son. That love from above. God is the initiator on a love relationship. There's also a love that goes back up. Those of us who receive that love return that love to him. Isn't it wonderful to be in love with Jesus Christ? There's the downward love, the upward love. There's also an outward love, and that's what's missing in America today, including the church. Oh, we talk about love, and we, you know, tell one another we love one another, you know, while we're here in church, and I love this fellowship because it is a loving fellowship. We hug it out here instead of slugging it out like they do oftentimes in many other places. But what do we do when we leave this place? We need to take that love from above, and we need to give it out. Because if we don't, we have no right to call ourselves Christians. The greatest evidence of who we are in Christ isn't the size of Bible we carry, isn't the number of stickers we have on our car. It's the amount of love that comes from our hearts. That's what will surely prove who we are in Christ. And so here we see 20 long years, the best years of his life, many would say. The amazing thing is that Joseph never said that. That blows me away. Because with all that he went through, from 17 years of age up until he was 37, life was the pits. Falsely accused of rape, ended up in prison. And he never ever once says, these were the best years of my life. His brothers plotted to kill him, threw him in the pit. Their hearts were so hard, they actually sat down and had lunch while he was in the pit, deciding how they were going to kill him. When all of a sudden a caravan of Midianites went by on their way to Egypt. And so rather than killing Joseph, they sold him as a slave to the Midianites. And off Joseph went to Egypt, a pagan land filled with idolatry of all sorts. And for the next 13 years, he served in the house of Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, until Mrs. Potiphar falsely accused him of attempted rape. How sad, tragic. This led to Joseph spending the next 7 years of his life in prison. I read an article in the paper just yesterday how a man was falsely accused and spent over 20 years in prison for something he did not do, and he just got released. I thought, wow, that just so ties in with what we see here today. This led to Joseph spending the next 7 years in prison until Pharaoh had a dream. And Joseph was given the ability by God to interpret dreams. And the Bible tells us that the Pharaoh's spirit was extremely troubled. He couldn't sleep. He called for all the wise guys, the wise men, the magicians. But no one could interpret his dream. Why? Because that dream came from God. And only God can give the interpretation. Joseph had done this once before with a baker that was in prison. A butler. A butler was in prison with Joseph, and Joseph interpreted his dream. And now we find years later, all of a sudden, when Pharaoh needs an interpretation for his dream, the light goes on to this butler. He says, I remember this young Hebrew man that I was in prison with by the name of Joseph. Long story short, Joseph gets called in before Pharaoh. He tells Pharaoh, it's not me, but God who will give Pharaoh the answer. And again, don't we notice the heart of God in this young man? Humility. He didn't boast, well, I have the gift of interpreting dreams. Never says nothing about himself. And you know what? Anytime God uses you or me, we can't touch the glory of God. God works through his people. It's not our gifts, our talents. It's not our ministry. It's what God chooses to do through empty vessels that will empty themselves and allow themselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be used by God. He told them that there would be 7 years of plenty in Egypt, and it would be followed by 7 years of famine in Egypt. And what they were to do was to store up 1/5 of their grain in the 7 good years, and you will have enough stored up to get you through the 7 years of famine. Incredible wisdom that God gave this young man to share with Pharaoh. And wouldn't you know, all of a sudden he goes from the pit to the prison to the palace. Why? Because Pharaoh would make Joseph second in command. What a miracle it is. God is the one that appoints and he lifts up, and God is the one also that takes down. And maybe you're at a low point in your life right now. Give God time. I find personally, again, maybe you do as well, that sometimes it's in the low parts of my life that are the grow parts of my life. I get in trouble when I'm on the mountaintop. Everything's cool, you know? And I think it's important to embrace, as Christians, take a lesson from the life of Joseph. We need to embrace the things that come our way, that pass through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. He has everything under control. God never makes mistakes. I don't find one time in Scripture where God says, oops. Oops is not in the Hebrew or the Greek. But yet sometimes we can question him. You know, we can have the poor me's and, Lord, what is this all about? Just wait and see. Because we know that everything is only for a season. Do you know that? Everything just lasts a season. And so in the seven plentiful years, the grain, Scripture tells us, was immeasurable. And in the 7 years to follow, the famine came, and it was all over the face of the earth. So all of the surrounding countries came to Joseph to buy grain. You see where this is going? Guess who shows up? Joseph's brothers. You guessed it. Canaan was also affected by a famine. And there's a lesson in that too. God's people are not exempt from trials. God's people were in Canaan. And you know what? We're not exempt from trials personally or corporately in the body of Christ. And again, we have some incredible lessons to learn here this morning. You know, even going through the times of famine within our lives. Have you ever had that happen spiritually in your life? I've been through times of famine. It's like, Lord, where are you? I'm praying. I'm going to church. I'm reading your word. And all. It's like this dry period I go through. But you know what keeps me going? Is that I know everything is for a season. I know God has control of everything. And I know that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. That's what keeps us going. And so here, Canaan is affected, and also the home of Joseph's father, Jacob, and his brothers. Watch this. Look at the first five verses. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "I indeed have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die." What a good idea. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And so here's this famine going on. Jacob's looking at his 10 sons going, "Man, why are you guys standing around here? Why are you just looking at each other? There's grain in Egypt. Go down and buy some." It must have been, and again, this is just my own perspective, that there was something about the look on their faces, a strange expression on their faces that caused Jacob to question what was going on. Your sin will find you out. Remember your little kids when you were raising them and they snuck into the cookie jar. And were you eating those cookies? And they got crumbs on their mouth. And, oh, no. You know, and they got this look on their face of guilt. I'm so grateful God gives us this wonderful gift of guilt at times. We need it, don't we? And he notices this strange expression on their face and their hesitation, and especially when he mentioned the E word, Egypt. And all of a sudden, I'm sure, man, their eyes got big and they panicked. You see, Joseph's brothers were still, even after 20 years, living with a guilty conscience. That happens a lot today. Do you know in the United States of America, they have a conscience fund? You ever heard of that? The government has a conscience fund for people who cheat on their income tax, and they finally get to the place they can't stand it anymore, so they send money into the conscience fund as if that's going to get rid of it. Isn't that insane? And there's a lot of money in there. And so here they are. They're living with a guilty conscience after 20 years. You'd think it'd go away, huh? People try to drown out guilty consciences today or drug out guilty consciences today. And you know, you still have that gnawing in the deep pit of your stomach and you can't get it out of your mind, especially when something triggers it like Egypt. Imagine, every time the word Egypt came up for 20 years with these guys, all of a sudden this gnawing came back, this gnawing guilt, even every time Joseph's name was mentioned. Why? Because they had deceived their own father and said that Joseph had been killed by a wild beast. And they put the blood of a wild beast on his tunic, his coat of many colors, and took it back to dad. How cruel is that to your own father? All 10 of these guys. And so this guilt is just gnawing at their conscience and at their heart. Their hearts must have sank when their father even not only mentions Egypt, but he tells them to go down there. Wow. And I'm sure they're all just looking at each other going, me? It's been said the most painful wound in the world is the stab of the conscience. That is so true. And even with their father Jacob, who had never stopped grieving over Joseph, to see the grief and the sorrow on his face continually for 20 years must have stabbed their conscience. And now the family's beginning to go through hard times. All things are working together for good. They couldn't see it, but we, because we know the rest of the story and because we know that God is in full control, they're going through hard times, and we can see that all things are working together for good for not only Jacob, but even his 10 wicked sons, for Joseph, for all of those in Egypt, the pagans, even Mrs. Potiphar, who accused Joseph of attempted rape. Yeah. Isn't it amazing how our God, the true and the living God, who many times in a pagan world or a pagan nation gets a bum rap, he causes the sun to shine on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. He causes the rain to fall on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. And a lot of people don't even recognize that, even if they don't believe in God, that God still blesses them at times. And here we see that Canaan's affected by this famine, and the sons have no other choice. Hey, two choices, go to Egypt or die. That's a pretty easy one, would you say? But you know what? Maybe after 20 years of guilt, some of them maybe thought, well, you know what? It'd probably be better for me to die than to have to go down to Egypt. And so Jacob sent all of them except for Benjamin. He was the little guy. He was the runt, if you would. Benjamin was one of two sons that he had with the love of his life, Rachel. Joseph was one, Benjamin was the other. And the other son being Joseph, Jacob could not bear if Benjamin went down and never came back. He would lose both of his favorite sons from the love of his life, Rachel. And I think maybe in the back of Jacob's mind, he kind of knew that something was wrong. Something was going on. There was some lying going on here somewhere. Because he thought, you know, if Joseph never came back with these 10 sons of mine, the same thing possibly could happen to little Benny here. And so he sends all of them except for Benjamin. Think about it, though. God's always at work. We forget that, don't we? God's at work right now. Maybe you've been praying and agonizing and just to the place in your life that you're just drained from tears. Just, Lord, I can't shed one more tear for a prodigal son or daughter, for maybe something going on in your life that is just totally, totally devastating. And you wonder, Lord, where are you? Well, let me encourage you here this morning that God is at work. Do you know that? God is at work. And he's working on both ends. We forget that. Sometimes we focused on our end, our side, what's going on in our life. God is always working on the other end, right now. We can't see him. We don't know what's going on in that situation, but I guarantee you 100% God is working. And at the same time, the amazing thing is God is working on us. He's got something that he wants to do in us as well. And sometimes, like when you go to the gym, everybody's got the t-shirt, no pain, no gain. But we don't like that spiritually. Sometimes there's only one way to gain something. It's through pain. Ask Jesus. He suffered more than any other person that ever walked this planet. We often tend to forget that God's working on both ends. I do. If Jacob only knew. If Jacob only knew God's working. He had no clue as to what is about to happen in his life. If the brothers only knew. Here they are, guilty consciences, feeling condemned. And we're going to see more of that here in a moment. If Joseph only knew. I have to believe that Joseph knew. Why? Because 20 years prior, when God gave Joseph that dream, I think Joseph was still holding on to that dream, believing that God was going to answer that dream and that promise, because God never breaks a promise, God never lies, and he answers every single scripture verse, every single dream that he gives us, every single vision. God is in full control of everything, and he answers every prayer, yes, no, or wait. God can and does use things which at the time seem like tragedies. And I'll bet that every one of us as a Christian sitting here today at one time or another has experienced a tragedy. And now you look back and go, wow, that's incredible what God did there. That's exactly what I needed in my life. And it's not the way that we choose, but you know what? God knows exactly what we need and when we need it. And he even uses the tragedies of our life for victories, to cause us to do things we would never have done without them. God is about to mend Jacob's broken heart. 20 years, that's a long time to have a broken heart. God is about to remove the guilt of his 10 sons. Wow, isn't that heavy? Because sometimes we read stories like this and go, man, those guys deserve it. Look what they did to Joseph. Poor Joseph. That's called bitterness and unforgiveness. You know that bitterness is like drinking poison waiting for that other person to die? It will destroy you from the inside out. We need to be quick to forgive. The sooner you forgive someone or something, the sooner you're going to be healed. 70 times 7, right on the wall back there. Some people go, what's that all about, Pastor Joe? I'm into math. No. Jesus, or Peter, asked Jesus, he said, Lord, if someone sins against me, how often should I forgive them? 7. And you know what? I'll tell you what, Peter's more generous than I have been in my life at times. 7? Sometimes they don't get one out of me. I'll be honest, I'll be transparent. What you see is what you get. I'm a sinner. Sometimes I don't want to give them one. And Peter was gracious, the guy that just whacked off Malchus's ear, right? Kind of eerie. Well, you know what Jesus says to him? Not 7, Peter, but 70 times 7. Does that mean 490 times? No, that means don't even count. Don't keep score. 70 times 7. Don't keep score. You guys all know the Lord's Prayer, right? Do you know where to find it? Matthew 6. Do you know what follows the Lord's Prayer? Many Christians don't. He says, if you forgive others, I will forgive you. If you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. There's a heavy one. Read it for yourself. Red letters. Why am I getting so heavy on the subject of forgiveness here this morning? Because there's a lot of unforgiveness in the body of Christ. We need to deal with it. And it's not to put a guilt trip on you. You know why I'm sharing this morning? God's sharing it through his word to free you up. God wants to free you up. He wants the joy to return to your life. And once you forgive, the ball's in their court. Recently, I won't tell you who it was or where it was or anything, but for a while someone has been coming against me and it irritates me and I don't want to forgive them once. But you know what? I did, and I pray for them and all. And I just happened to be in a place a couple of weeks ago, and I'm at the counter, and I look into the next room, and there he sat. First thing my flesh wanted to do was kind of turn the other way like I didn't see him. You've probably never done that. You've probably never changed aisles in the market, have you? Not one person in here. But you know what? I'm free from that. And I had such joy when I went in there and talked and prayed with them, there was two of them, that as I left, they said, I'm going to give you a call. We need to get together. Because I was free. I'm free, man. And it's up to you, what you're going to do with it. Because if we don't forgive others, what right do we have to receive the forgiveness of God? That's a heavy one. God is about to work here. He's going to save their lives and much, much more. And he's going to use Joseph to do it. You see, maybe you're going through that terrible trial or test or trouble or tribulation because God's getting ready to use you. And sometimes we can be disqualified from God using us because we bail. We pray to get out of our trials. But James tells us, hupomoneo is the term, to stay under that trial till God completes his perfect work. But again, our flesh wants to get out of it. Man, I've got to get out of this situation. Help. Lord, get me out of this. And you wonder why. Lord, where are you? You're not getting me out of this. And he says, I don't want to get you out of this. I want to leave you there till you pass the test because I want to use you in an incredible way. Look at verse 5, 6. And Joseph was governor over the land. And it was he who was sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Does that ring a bell? Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" I don't have a roughly voice. And they said, "From the land of Canaan." No. "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Doesn't that blow you away how God works? Wow. You ever been wowed by God? You ever have him do something like that where you go, wow. The sons had no choice. They equip a donkey caravan. They head for Egypt. They had no idea what was about to take place. Probably thought Joseph was part of some chain gang along the road on the way. I'm sure that every pack of slaves that they saw along the way, they're probably looking, oh man, where is he, you know? That's what that guilty conscience does. In those days, it was proper and respectful to bow down before authority, and here they are bowing their faces to the earth. Wow. Joseph recognized them. He had to be totally blown away. Two things they didn't realize. It's evident right here. Number one, they didn't realize they were bowing before Joseph, the one that they had thrown into a pit 20 years prior and sold into slavery. Secondly, they were also fulfilling the dream that God gave Joseph 20 years earlier, which caused them to plot the murder against him. The same dream that he shared with them and even his father Jacob takes place and comes true right here. This is the dream come true. Joseph had to be blown away. I can't imagine what was going on in his heart. Probably just pounding right out of his toga. You see, only God can turn a nightmare into a dream. Do you know that? Have you seen God turn nightmares into dreams? Only God can do that. That's what God wants to do. And here's the dream come true. And the lesson for us, first lesson, well, probably second or third by now. The great and glorious truth of God's providence is that he can and does use the evil actions of man to further his good plan. God does that. God takes what the enemy means for evil and he turns it around for good. But in order for us to be part of it, we need to submit to his will. We need to just lay everything in his hands and trust him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And sometimes we get ripped off, our joy gets ripped off by the enemy because we fail to trust God and take him at his word. Do you spend time in God's word? It's so important. So important to get our hearts filled with the word of God. God's wisdom and goodness are far greater than man's evil. Jesus Christ defeated all of that on the cross at Calvary, past, present, and future. Look at verse 7. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. And then he said, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And so Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies," again in his rough voice. "You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest." Liar, liar, pants on fire. "We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." Guess who that one is no more is? Oh, it's like one died. They're going to die when they see where that one is right now. They are bowing before the feet of the one. Isn't this great, the way that God works? I get excited about stuff like this. Not only in the Bible, but I get excited about this when it happens in my own life. And in your life, have you not seen miraculous things that God has done? One of them, the first one, is that he saved you. I never gotten over it. 35 years later, I still haven't gotten over that I'm saved. And I'm going to heaven and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And you have the same gift. It's a gift from God. Aren't you happy that we don't get what we deserve? That's what grace is. G-R-A-C-E. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. That's what grace is all about. In this manner, verse 14? But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, 'You are spies.' In this manner you shall be tested by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here." He'll sneak, Joseph. "Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Again, what a shock for Joseph. Here they bow down. Immediately he recognizes them, all of them. They didn't recognize him because he looks different, because he was a leader now in Pharaoh's court, if you would. Joseph looks different, 20 years older. In Egypt, they did the bick thing. They shaved everything, which is popular today. And he had robes on and clean shaven. And in verse 23, he speaks to them through an interpreter in order not to give himself away. He had it all under control. Isn't this great? He acted as a stranger, it says to them, and he spoke roughly to them. And again, it's a cover-up. He probably just wanted to come right out of his skin at this particular time, just ready to explode. And about that time, the dreams come to mind. Oh, it's all coming back to me now. As a Christian, as a spirit-filled Christian, what do you suppose your reaction and actions would have been towards these guys? Be honest now. You know, they're all bowing down already. What a convenient time to just take their heads off. "Well, I could never do that, Pastor Joe." You know what? I got news for you. There's a lot of Christians today that take people's heads off with their tongue. Because gossip is just as bad as murder, the Bible says. And if you are ruining and murdering somebody's character, you're no different than if he were to pull out a sword and take their heads off. I'm guilty, again, taking people's heads off with my tongue. Wrong. And again, love that comes down, love that goes up, and love that goes out. We need to have that love that goes out. And it comes eventually. It takes time. We're all under construction. We're all a piece of work. But you know what? God wants to do this in all of our lives. We need to be quick to forgive. And I'll tell you where it starts. It starts right in your own heart, and it starts right in your own home. Is there friction in your home? Is there unforgiveness? Or, you know, is this heaviness over your house? Boy, I was convicted yesterday at the conference. Praise God. The message was on the cross by Raul Ries. Oh, can Raul preach the cross, man? I got beat up in his church for 7 years with the cross. but that's one of the best things that ever happened to me. But he says, many of you have a cross in your home, and the minute you walk in the door, you don't recognize that that cross calls you to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow him. You need to have death to yourself. You need to be the biggest servant in your house, and you need to serve and be the lowest position of a bondservant in your house and serve everybody that lives there. Wife, kids, whoever it might be. And I think it also goes further that we need to have that kind of a servant's attitude to everybody that walks through those doors. Because they're probably wondering, what's this cross all about here? Well, show them. Don't preach at them, show them. Preach the gospel, and then when necessary, use words. He's probably thinking, man, I don't think this thought even crossed Joseph's mind. Man, I can really get even now. But I know a lot of us think that way. How roughly would you have spoken to them? Grain? You want grain? Go eat sand. Go die, you know? Again, that's just the nasty heart of the human nature that Jesus Christ came to die for. And Joseph was also testing his brothers, verses 15 to 17, to make sure that they had not been as cruel to his little brother as they were to him. That's the test. That's why they wanted him to go get little Benny. We'll see how you've been treating Benny and beating Benny. Probably maybe wanted to beat Benny, but how they've been treating Benny for all of these years. You see how God works? And look at these guys. These guys were totally in denial. We're honest men. Grandma, what big eyes you have. And he desperately wanted to see him face to face. Benjamin was his only full brother. These other guys were half brothers. He wanted to see his brother Ben. I'm sure for 20 years his heart ached not only for his father Jacob, but also for his brother Ben. And I'll take it a step further. When we see his response to his brothers, I really think that Joseph's heart ached for his brothers as well for all that time. Because if we have the heart of Christ and someone wrongs us, our heart should ache for them. That God, first of all, would have mercy upon them. And that God would heal that relationship. And so he tells them, in order to test them, he's going to keep them in prison 3 days. Compared to what he was in prison? Are you kidding me? Until one of them goes and brings Benjamin back. And so they get a small taste of jail time, which in an Egyptian prison, it was not the Marriott. Verse 15, in this manner you shall be tested by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not leave this place until your youngest brother comes. Send one of you and let him bring your brother in. You shall be kept in prison. There your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh you surely are spies. So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Then Joseph said to them, the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. Now that should have been a clue to these guys. Because here they're in Egypt, a pagan nation, and he says, I fear Elohim. Elohim is God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So that should have kind of been a clue about where Joe was coming from. Do this and live, for I fear Elohim. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Makes it simple. Do this and live. Do what I tell you. I would have to think that after 3 days in Egyptian prison, they were really open to what Joseph had to say. They didn't know how long they were going to be there. Now, when Joseph says, I fear God, this should have been a clue. Man, Elohim. Why? Because you don't find Elohim in pagan nations when it comes to worship. And actually, this was a big plus for them in knowing that this man that's in charge here, he looks like an Egyptian. He's probably an Egyptian. He's speaking the language. And they're probably thinking, maybe this guy is influenced by God, and maybe the God Elohim, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, will be merciful to us through this man. You claim to be honest men, now's your chance to prove it. And they will get that chance, won't they? Notice verse 20. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, look at the guilty conscience here, man. We're truly guilty concerning our brother. No one said anything about it. Their brother, right? You see what the conscience does? Why? Because when you're guilty of something, whatever it might be, when you have that gnawing guilt, isn't it amazing how with every bad thing that happens in your life, you're going, oh, it's got to be because of that. You ever been there? I've been there. Oh, man, it's because of that this bad thing has happened. That's not always the case. Oh, we're truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us. And we would not hear, therefore the distress has come upon us. You see, they believed in sowing and reaping. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen, therefore behold, his blood is now required of us. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them, and he wept. Then he turned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Isn't that amazing? They would have to prove to Joseph they had changed by going back to Canaan and then returning, being men of their word. But notice the guilty consciences are still present in all 10 of them. Only Jesus Christ can heal a guilty conscience. Only Jesus Christ can mend a broken heart. And so what we see here is they believed in sowing and reaping, and a guilty conscience sees every trouble as sin's penalty. Even as a Christian, forgiven for all of my sins, past, present, and future. Sometimes when bad things happen, I go, oh man, it's got to be because of this. Because of what I did, maybe even back in my BC days, before Christ. You guys relate to this? Have you ever felt that way? Why is this bad thing happening to me? What did I do? And they had no idea that Joseph understood Hebrew and that he personally heard their confession. That's the first step in being healed of a guilty conscience. Do you know that? Confession. Take it to God. Confess it before God. Take responsibility for your sin, and God will remove all of your guilt and all of your shame. And look at Joseph. He was so overcome with emotion that he had to turn away, and he wept. He wept. Why? Because he did not have 1 ounce of bitterness in his heart, even after 20 years. You know what this does to me? It removes any excuse that I have for harboring a grudge, for being unforgiving or bitter, whatever it might be. Because there are sins that erode the soul. We have outward sins that we practice, all of us. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. But there are sins that erode the soul. Envy. Jealousy. Bitterness. Unforgiveness. That's why we have Tums. Tum to tum tum. You know, it's like, but you know what? Tums won't wipe away guilt. No way. No way. You can take all that, you know, the latest stuff. I don't know the names. I've taken some of that stuff for acid indigestion and reflux and all that stuff. And man, just ask the Lord, is it something I did, Lord? Is it guilt? What's going on here? And he was so overcome with emotion that he turned and he wept. The original language means that he convulsed. He just wept 20 years of pain and grief and sorrow for his brothers, for his brothers. Wow. You know the best time to forgive somebody is right now. I had a man that I worked with years ago. Had a spat, just a ridiculous spat with his dad, argument, refused to forgive him. I watched this man get more and more bitter every single day. 10 years later, this guy was so bitter, had not spoken to his dad, and he got a phone call that his dad passed away. Dad died. And you know what? Now he's got guilt on steroids. The best way to get rid of it is again, go to that person, 70 times 7. We've had a bunch of scriptures here this morning that show us what we need to do. Get right with that person. He wept. You know what happens when we weep for people that have offended us, come against us? The hatred's gone. The bitterness is gone. The unforgiveness is gone. Tears have a cleansing effect, don't they? God gave us tears. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Two words. Weeping is good. We need to have bended knee and wet eyes in the church today. We need to pray for these people that have come against us. We need to weep for them. Why? Because Jesus Christ wept over Jerusalem. Jesus Christ wept for you and for me. Every man should have a good-sized cemetery in which to bury the faults of his friends. Wow. It's been said that nothing causes us to be more Christ-like than forgiveness. And so he took Simeon as a guarantee of their return. And notice verse 25. And Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack. Look at this guy. They didn't even know it. And to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. Is that grace? Is that forgiveness? Isn't that just like Jesus Christ? Joseph is such a wonderful example of Christ. And this was before the Holy Spirit came upon the church. And this was before the church had 66 books to read from and to study from and to hide God's word in our hearts from. So how much more so should we be forgiving today? So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. And so he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" They still got the guilty conscience. Can you believe it? Oh, man, what do we do now? It's got to be back with Joseph. And isn't it amazing how guilt works? It's almost like everything they run into. The guilt thing comes back. The guilt thing comes back. Then he went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan and told him all that had happened to them. And the man who was lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, look at this, liar, liar, pants on fire. We are honest men. We're not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more. And again, they're still lying to their dad. It's not that the one is no more. They just don't know it yet. He's alive. And the youngest is with our father to this day in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, "By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me. So I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land." Then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me." Tragedy, isn't it? Joseph is still alive. Simeon is still alive. Benjamin is not going to die. God knows the rest of the story. Isn't it amazing how all these things he says are against me? You know that's not biblical for God's child? All things work together for good for those who love God. All things. How much is all? The bummers as well as the blessings are working on our behalf. God's working. He's working. And how sad it is this poor old man has just come to the place where he feels his whole life is caved in. All things are against me. And then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you. How dumb is that? His heart's already aching over his two sons. Kill a couple of grandsons. That'll straighten you right out. Are you kidding me? Man, oh man. But he said, my son shall not go down with you. He locked his sandals. For his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Wow. Aren't you grateful it doesn't end there? Tune in next week for the rest of the story. God is in control, isn't he? God is doing his part, but as we close here, here's the challenge. What are you going to do with your part? Are we going to be quick to forgive? Are we going to forgive others just as Jesus Christ forgives us? Or are we going to continue on allowing the enemy to fill your mind and your heart with guilt? God wants to free you up today. The first ones he wants to free up today are those that have never given their lives to Jesus Christ. Because if you don't have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you will be guilty when you stand before a holy God one day. Because the Bible clearly tells us that he was in Christ as a new creation. All of the old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. The Bible clearly tells us that he who has the Son, Jesus Christ, the crucified Savior, who died, was buried, and rose again, he who has the Son in their personal life has the Father as well. He who does not have the Son, Jesus Christ, does not have the Father, and the wrath of God abides on them. God wants to free you up today. You can be forgiven of all of your sins, past, present, future, but it's up to you. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, God the Father, who raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So if you would like to be saved this morning and have all the guilt and all the shame and have this big burden lifted from you, how do I know? It happened to me 35 years ago. It was like 500 pounds were taken off of my shoulders. God wants to set you free today, but you have to accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. If you would like to do that this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly. As the Holy Spirit speaks into your heart, you need to stand quickly this morning and invite Jesus Christ into your heart. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And I also pray for us that are believers. Oh, we've received that love that came down. Oh, and we receive or we give back that love to you, Lord. But do we give out that love within our lives? And I pray for each and every one of us here this morning that if there be anyone that we have not forgiven, God, that we would do that, that we would take care of business today. I pray, Lord, that you would just free us up from bitterness and anger and envy and jealousy and strife and all of these things that just erode our soul. Free us up, Lord, I pray. The church needs to be set free. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the incredible testimony of Joseph, how important it is to forgive. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Set us free, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.